Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A news story some years ago told of a young woman who decided to solve her problems by throwing herself into the Niagara River, a short distance from the falls. Her depression had become so severe that she saw death as good news. But as soon as she hit the water, she realized death wasn't such a good news after all, and as the water carried her near the falls, she began to wave her arms and cry out for help. Three young men saw her, scrambled down, and managed to pull her from the water a few feet from the edge of the falls. Those three young men were truly good news for this woman. In the gospel lesson from John's chapter 3 read earlier, there's a lot of good news. In fact, the only bad news is that there's so much good news, it's difficult to know where to start. But Nicodemus didn't see it that way. He couldn't see the good news. When Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus that night, he thought he was bringing Jesus good news. Jesus knew, and Nicodemus knew, he knew, that the Pharisees and the rest of the Sanhedrin didn't like or trust Jesus and the impact his ministry was having on the people. When Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God," he was trying to let Jesus know that he and others within the Sanhedrin recognized that Jesus' miracles were proof that God was working through him. In other words, they saw Jesus as part of their team. But Jesus shows Nicodemus he's on the wrong track. Nicodemus was hoping that Jesus would agree that they were speaking as one. He thought the good news was that there was now another powerful preacher and teacher in Israel. But Jesus made it clear that Nicodemus and the other Pharisees' approach to salvation was the opposite of the good news that Jesus offers. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus was a member of the elite in Israel. There were more than 6,000 Pharisees, and they referred to themselves as the Chabura, or Brotherhood. When they entered his brotherhood, they took a pledge that they would devote the rest of their lives to studying and observing every detail of the scribal law. For the Jew, the law was the most sacred thing in life. They said, "The law is complete. It contains everything necessary for living the good, that is, the perfect life. Therefore, in the law, there must be a regulation for every possible moment for every man." So they studied and worked to discover how the law was to be applied in every possible situation in life. But they also believed that the Torah, which we call the Old Testament, even with its 613 commandments, is an insufficient guide for Jewish life. Therefore, the oral law, a set of traditions and a legal commentary on the Torah, was developed to explain how its commandments are to be carried out. Probably the best way example of how they changed the simplicity of God's law intended for our blessing into a system of regulations. That's the way they treated the Sabbath laws. Scripture simply says that we are to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That is sacred, different, by doing no work. But this wasn't specific enough for the scribes and the Pharisees. Today, in the oral tradition passed down in the Mishnah and the Talmud, The rabbis enumerated 39 major categories with hundreds of subcategories of labor that were forbidden in scribal law. For example, to tie a knot on the Sabbath was work, and therefore it was prohibited. But a knot had to be defined. A type of knot used by camel drivers or sailors was forbidden. But allowance was made for a woman to tie a knot for her cap or her dress or the straps on her sandals. But the way this played out itself was rather interesting. Let's say that a man wanted to draw water from a well on the Sabbath day. He couldn't tie a rope to the bucket because this was work. But he could tie it to a woman's waistband and draw the water because this kind of knot was legal. They may seem foolish and insignificant to us, but to the scribes and Pharisees, these were matters of life and death, for they were matters of religion and their relationship with God. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus that night, he was likely hoping to draw him into their camp. But Jesus makes clear that Nicodemus and the Pharisees were well off track. Today, we observe the Festival of Holy Trinity. For most of us, the doctrine of the Trinity doesn't take up much of our time. We simply confess it and trust that the historic interpretation of the church is correct. For others, this teaching is a stumbling block. Many today who call themselves Christians either blatantly deny this teaching or consider it of little importance, believing they can worship the true God without acknowledging Him as the triune God. We might cringe a bit too when we, like this morning, we say these words, "Whoever wants to be saved shall above all else cling to the Christian faith." And the Christian faith is this: we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God. This is the Christian faith which, except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. These are strong words, but they are true words because God has revealed himself this way in his word. We can speak of the Trinity in dogmatic and solemn terms. We can point to verses in scriptures which demonstrate God's oneness. In Deuteronomy we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Hebrew word for one there is actually a oneness of unity. When we get to the New Testament, we find verses which indicates that Jesus is God, such as in Colossians 2 verse 9. "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And that the Spirit is also God, such as in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. These verses are important for our understanding and confession of the truth. But the Trinity is more than that, more than a simple proof texting of Bible verses. It is, He is, something to be experienced in the life of faith, more than just coldly acknowledged. The Pharisees had great intellectual doctrine, but there was no real faith. The doctrine of the Trinity shows not merely what God is, but that this same eternal triune God has from eternity been concerned with our salvation. That he not only wants us to belong to him, but that he actually comes to us and by his power alone makes us his child. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus when he said, You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? He was saying, you devoted yourself to learning and studying God's word. That word is his revelation of himself, the very place where he shows how he loves you and will bring about your salvation. And yet, you've missed the point. In fact, that's what Jesus says to you and to us this morning. You come to this place and listen and learn, but do you take it to heart? Do you know and see the great love he reveals to you? Does his message have any effect on your life? Does it change you? You see, it's critical that we aren't like Nicodemus, that we don't miss the point. It's crucial that we don't take our faith and relationship with God for granted. It's vital that we see and believe what he has done for us, and our God, the only true God, has given us life. That's what's at the heart of the doctrine, like that of the Trinity. That's the line Jesus draws for Nicodemus. He explains how God, from the beginning, has been revealing himself as the one who will redeem the world from sin, that now, through his Son, he's about to accomplish this miracle, and that his Spirit will bring forgiveness and rebirth. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, Jesus knew that Nicodemus would understand what he was talking about with these words. Throughout the Old Testament, God reveals himself as a particular God with a particular goal. His reason for showing himself through history and the events of the children of Israel is to reveal his love, mercy, and forgiveness. As those people followed their sinful nature, God used different events to show them their sin. At times, he disciplined them, like when he sent serpents among them in the desert, when they grumbled against him, the reference Jesus used with Nicodemus. But he always loved them and provided a way of deliverance. His whole purpose was to show them and to show us our need for him as our Redeemer. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. When the people of Israel sinned against God, he sent serpents among them. When they realized that these serpents were there because of their sin, they asked Moses to pray to God to take them away. But rather than taking away the snakes, he instructed Moses to cast a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. Then, if a person was bitten, they were to look at that image on the pole and they wouldn't die. They would be saved. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus, and what he tells us is that it isn't the bronze image of the serpent in the desert that saves people. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the ultimate expression of God's love for us. In the fullness of time, Christ came in the flesh. Our salvation couldn't take place simply as a teaching. It couldn't remain a theory. It had to become a reality. And that's what happened, as God himself became one of us in order to save us from the death that sin causes. At the heart and core of everything God does is his love for us. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Here's good news for us. This gift of life comes to us freely through God's Spirit. It doesn't come by our efforts or goodness. Life is a gift of God's grace and love. Through water and the Spirit, in the waters of our baptism, we have been washed and reborn. God shows his love for us by claiming us, not just in some general, matter-of-fact way, but in a particular and personal way. He gives us his name and his spirit. And his promise is that he will be with us each and every day, assuring us of our place in his kingdom and helping us to live as his people. The good news is that God sent his Son to save the world, and by water and the word, God sent his Holy Spirit to make us his children. This good news is truly the best news. One triune God, our triune God, has shown us that not only is there no other way of salvation except through Christ, but there is no other way needed. Christ has done it all for us. In fact, he has done it for the whole world. And his will is that we would be excited by this news, so much so that we would seek ways to share it with others. Amen.